You are children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourself nor shave the front of your head for the dead. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. You shall not eat any detestable thing. These are the animals which you may eat: the ox, the sheep, the goat, the deer, the gazelle, the roe deer, the wild goat, the mountain goat, the antelope, and the mountain sheep. And you may eat every animal with cloven hooves, having the hoof split into two parts, and that chews the cud among the animals. Nevertheless, of those that chew the cud or have cloven hooves, you shall not eat, such as these: the camel, the hare, and the rocks hyrax, and for they chew the cud, but do not have cloven hooves. They are unclean for you. Also, the swine is unclean for you, because it has cloven hooves, yet does not chew the cud. You shall not eat their flesh or touch their dead carcasses. These you may eat of all that are in the waters. You may eat all that have fins and scales. And whatever does not have fins and scales, you shall not eat. It is unclean for you. All clean birds you may eat. But these you shall not eat: the eagle, the vulture, the buzzard, the red kite, the falcon, and the kite after their kinds, every raven after its kind, the ostrich, the short-eared owl, the seagull, and the hawk after their kinds, the little owl, the screech owl, the white owl, the jackdaw, the carrion vulture, the fisher owl, the stork, the heron after its kind, and the hoopoe and the bat. Also, every creeping thing that flies is unclean for you. They shall not be eaten. You may eat all clean birds. You shall not eat anything that dies of itself. You may give it to the alien who is within your gates, that he may eat it. Or you may sell it to a foreigner, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Amen. In our society today, what people eat is sometimes seen as a social class thing. For example, white bread versus wheat bread. Today, white bread is statistically much more commonly eaten by the lower classes than by the upper classes. Wheat bread is more commonly eaten by the upper classes. Same's true for other sorts of foods and beverages that often you see, just looking back statistically, certain classes eating some things and not others. Of course, even the types of restaurants you go to sometimes is seen as a class thing today. Even the grocery stores you might shop in can sometimes be seen as a class thing. Well, if you live in or around Marin, this is probably a perspective that you've personally recognized. Now, I don't mean to commend all the negative aspects that go along with that sort of practice. Certainly, there's a degree of arrogance and snobbery that's often involved in this, and it's often from both sides of the fence. But I wanted to start out the sermon today with this as an analogy. You see, today, people might eat certain things or not eat certain things as an expression of their status, of who they are. Well, in a positive sense, there's an aspect of this in the Old Covenant. Here, God is calling Israel to show forth their holy status by what they did or didn't eat. Now, again, this isn't snobbery by God. That's where my analogy would break down, but hopefully it's an analogy that helps us to think about how what we eat can demonstrate who we are. See, here, God's people are called to be holy unto the Lord, and that has certain ramifications in the Old Covenant, God's saying, for how they live, even outwardly. And so these laws about clean and unclean foods, these are God's way. This was God's way in the Old Covenant to show the people how to very visibly display that they were God's people, that they were holy unto the Lord, that they were set apart from all the other nations. Now, in the New Covenant, as Christians, these food laws are no longer binding on us. That's what the New Covenant tells us in the New Testament. For example, Paul says in Romans 14:14, says that he's persuaded in the Lord Jesus that no food is unclean in itself. Jesus himself called us to look beyond the outward signs of the Old Covenant with these food laws, to look to their fulfillment in the work of Jesus Christ, to to look to what Jesus does on our inside to cleanse us inwardly. We're going to talk about these things today, about how these food laws look to their ultimate fulfillment in the work of Jesus. But before we get there, let's start first and understand how these laws worked in the Old Covenant. And as we understand how they worked in the Old Covenant, we're going to see how they find their greater fulfillment in Jesus Christ. We're going to think about how these food laws, to start, relate to the holy status of the people in the Old Covenant. So, let's then begin by thinking about this category of holiness and the category of cleanness. The Bible makes these different distinctions. Distinctions between holy and unholy, and between clean and unclean. Holiness and cleanness in the Bible are two different things, and yet they're often very closely related. Cleanness in the Old Covenant usually had to do with ceremonial cleanness, of how the people were to approach God in worship. If you were going to go, it says in Leviticus, to worship God at the Holy Temple, you had to make yourself ceremonially clean. And Leviticus would flesh out ways you could become unclean and what you had to do to become ceremonially clean after that. Once they became ceremonially clean, then they could go to the temple, worship God, and worship Him in holiness at this Holy Temple. Well, it's here in this passage that holiness and cleanness are related. Here it focuses this cleanness on something very fundamental that they did, on what they ate. That's a pretty fundamental thing. We eat all the time, right? And it says that these food restrictions, these food laws, are related to the fact that they're holy. So look at verse 3. It says, "You shall not eat any detestable thing." That's the overarching command on these food laws. Don't eat anything detestable. But then look at verse 21. This is really the conclusion to the section, and it gives the rationale for why they should or shouldn't eat certain things. It says in verse 21, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God." That's the rationale for why they're not to eat any detestable thing in the Old Covenant, because they're a holy people, holy unto the Lord. Because of that, they shouldn't eat anything detestable. They should eat only clean things. Well, let's think of this category of cleanness in terms of righteousness. You know, this distinction of clean and unclean animals, it can't be boiled down to just some strictly ethical requirement. There's nothing, say, inherently moral or not about eating a pig. It's almost a sort of arbitrariness at first glance when you look at these commands of which animals to eat and not to eat. And yet, even though it's not maybe some specific moral requirement that's inherently moral about eating a pig or not, when God commands the people not to eat something, then it becomes an issue of obedience. Then it would become an issue of sin for Israel to go ahead and eat one of the things that were forbidden here. Then it would be an issue of sin. You might think of this like that forbidden tree in the Garden of Eden. Nothing inherently immoral about eating a piece of fruit from a tree. Eve, before she even took of that tree, it says that she looked at it and saw that it was good for eating. It obviously wasn't a poisonous tree. And yet when God said, "Don't eat of that tree," then that made it sin for her to take of that tree and eat it, even though otherwise it would have been inherently fine for her to have eaten from a tree like that. What otherwise would have been a perfectly good thing to do becomes sin if God tells you not to do it. I think this is part of what's involved here, even when we look at verse 21. God says they're not allowed to eat anything that naturally dies. It says they're free to give it to the foreigner, or to sell it to the foreigner. It's okay for them to eat it, but it's not okay for the holy people of God to eat it. I think if there was something inherently sinful about eating this unclean food, then it wouldn't have been something God recommended that it's okay for the foreigners to eat. But the very fact that He says it's okay for them to eat suggests it's not something inherently immoral about it, but God is setting them apart in their eating. God has Israel, He's given them a special status now as His holy people. And their eating, the very nature of what they did and didn't eat, was going to set them apart from the rest of the world. You see, this all comes back to their holiness. Who they were as God's holy people, it meant they had a higher standard. Verse 2, that's what it says. You are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. That verse sounds familiar to you. We looked at it back in chapter 7, verse 6. Basically, it's the same thing that was said back in chapter 7, and he repeats it here. Obviously important. But the point is, it says they were holy unto the Lord. And their holiness means that they were part of, that they were God's chosen ones, his treasured people, set apart from all the other nations. This is what Israel was in the Old Covenant. Because of this, God's calling Israel to very visibly reflect this in the Old Testament, very outwardly show forth their God's people marked out from the rest of the nations. He has them do that even by what they eat. Of course, you can think about this. It makes sense from an outward perspective. They're holy unto the Lord. God's holy. And God's all clean. God's all pure. There's no stain or filth in God. God is perfectly pure. And for God's people to really come into his presence, they needed to come in holiness and purity as well. How could the all clean God tolerate anything unclean before him coming into his presence? And this is what we see in the Old Covenant, all these pictures of deeper spiritual truths. These outward food laws showed that they were coming before the all-holy, all-clean God. And so the Old Covenant's full of visible, physical pictures of these inner realities. Think of the physical temple. God told the people of Israel that he would dwell among them. Well, he did that symbolically by having a temple created where a special presence was said to be dwelling. God said that he blessed them, and so he brought them into a physical earthly land, the promised land, and that was to be a land of blessing, even earthly material blessing. And God then says that they were holy and to be clean. And so God gives them different ways that they could show forth their clean status, and these food laws are one of those ways. Of course, what's more fundamental? To show forth that you're a clean people and by what you eat. I mean, this is something most people do at least 3 times a day. We rarely, if we have a choice, miss a meal. I try not to. Eating's a very fundamental thing we do. And here God's calling essentially for sanctified eating for the people in the Old Covenant. Their very eating was to set them apart. Now, this is not to say that all their meals were holy meals. Chapter 12 actually distinguished. It said there are holy meals and ordinary meals. The holy meals you eat at the temple, the place where God would choose to put his name. But the ordinary meals you did back at home, that's fine. But these laws are talking about all their meals, holy or ordinary. All of them were to be clean before the Lord. Again, the fact that they were God's holy people set a higher standard for them of how they were to live, even in their eating. So, assuming that makes sense, and hopefully it does, I think a follow-up question is this. Why did God choose some things to be clean and some things to be unclean? In other words, what's God's rationale for this list here? That's a pretty long and interesting list, isn't it? What makes something detestable, according to verse 3, and other things not? Well, I wish I had a certain answer for you. The Bible doesn't explicitly tell us God's rationale. Now, at points, it almost seems arbitrary. I mentioned the forbidden